Thank you, Tom. Please keep your Bibles open to John 21. That's where we're going to be for the remainder of the morning. Let's just pause and pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word today. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for this remarkable account of Peter in his conversation with Jesus after the resurrection. Speak to us about our spiritual life and our walk with Christ today, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I realize that not everybody is as interested in technological devices as maybe what I am. Not that I think that I am a guru in it or anything like that, but I do enjoy my technological, my electronic devices for sure. One of the things that I find when I have problems with one of those, whether it's my computer or my phone or my tablet, whatever the case may be, that when it's not operating the way that I want it to operate, the thing that I do is I simply restart the device. And generally, that puts it back to some kind of a default setting in it, and the thing begins to work right. Whatever was the problem that wasn't working in it before, it gets corrected when it restarts and it reboots, and everything seems to work the way that it is. And 9 times out of 10, that works for me. I want to apply that same kind of principle to the spiritual life today, that there comes times in the spiritual journey where we have every intention that we're going to, when we start off on this, that we're going to go in a certain direction, we're going to go in a certain pathway, but we get off track, as it were. Maybe it's in relationships in our home. Maybe it's in what we wanted to be doing in our churches. Or maybe it's even more of what we thought we might be doing in our communities and in the mission of God in a broader sense. That we've gotten off track, and the ideals, the things that we had hoped that we would be doing and be accomplishing, and the person that we'd hoped that we would be in those different areas is not what we thought it would be. This passage today shows us a way that we can get back on track with the things that God has called us to do. Let's look at the context of this passage. It's at the end of the Gospel of John, so a number of things you know have already happened, that Jesus has been crucified and He has risen from the grave. We know as well that during the time of the crucifixion, Peter, who is one of the main characters in this chapter, did something that was just extremely disappointing, extremely embarrassing for him, I'm sure. It was a life-changing thing for Peter, when at the moment when his faith and his belief in Jesus Christ probably mattered the most, it was tested in the ultimate way. And what did Peter do when he was asked if he knew that man that was on trial? He denied Jesus. Not just once, not just twice, but he did it 3 times. Peter denied Jesus Christ. What has happened between the time of that night of the crucifixion and when Peter and Jesus are reunited here on this seaside of the shores of Galilee? Well, they have seen each other, but they haven't really had that kind of conversation. You know what I mean? That when you've done something to mess up or somebody else has done something to mess up on you, and there needs to be a bit of a conversation to clear the air and to make sure that the relationship is back on the right track. That hasn't happened yet, and so here's Peter and Jesus having that kind of conversation for the first time. And I'm sure for Peter, when he sees Jesus, he is a person who is reminded of the shame that has come with his denial. And I'm sure that he is wondering if, because of that failure, would he be able to have a relationship with Jesus going forward? Would he ever be used by God again in the ways that he had been used in those 3.5 years when he walked with Jesus all over the countryside of Israel? Would God ever use him again? Can you relate to Peter? That there maybe have been moments and times when you got off track, where you felt you stepped away from God or stepped away from Jesus, not that Jesus ever stepped away from you, but that you stepped away from Him. Well, what does a person do when they get off track, and how can they get back on track? And what did Peter do when he was off track and get back on track? Well, Peter did what most of us would do in those situations. When we've had a moment where we think that we failed God, Peter defaulted to what I call a comfort zone for us. He went back to doing what was comfortable for him, with what was familiar for him, what he felt confident doing. And so Peter said to the other guys that he was with, "I'm going fishing. That's what I feel comfortable with. That's what I did before I started this whole following Jesus business. And that's what I'm going to go back to." And a lot of times Christians will do that. Sometimes they'll even stop coming to church. Sometimes they'll drop out of the ministries that they were serving in. Sometimes they'll stop seeking to influence the community they're in because they've gotten off track, and they go into whatever's comfortable for them and get off of the mission that God has called us to. Peter not only went himself, but he also influenced others. And that's one of the dangerous things that happens when we get off track, is that whether we want to admit it, we're all influencers, for the good or for the bad. We all have an influence over other people. We talked about that last week, how other people are watching us as Christians. And know this, that other Christians are watching you. Those of you who are mature Christians, those of you who have been members of the church for a long time, those of you who hold positions of influence in the church, other Christians are watching you. And when you make a mistake, it's the potential for others to follow you. Now here's what happens. In verse 4, we find that Jesus shows up and he's standing on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples didn't recognize him. Now, I suppose you've probably been in that situation where you bump into somebody that's out of the normal place where you're expecting to see them, and you're thinking and you're saying, oh, I know this person from someplace, but I just can't put the face with the name, and how do I know this person, and all that kind of stuff. I don't know that that's really what was happening here. I think, to be honest, that when you are making a decision to run from the place where God wants you to be in, your judgment becomes clouded and you don't see very clearly. And I think that's what was happening for Peter. I believe that's what was happening for these disciples, that they had just allowed themselves to become apart from what God's plan was for their life, and so therefore they didn't see things very clearly. They had caught no fish, which was a picture of futility, apart from being obedient to God's plan for your life. You say, well, there's lots of people who aren't Christians who are catching lots of fish, as it were, proverbially, in this world today. They're successful. Yeah, that's fine for them as Christians, or for non-Christians. But for you as a Christian, if God's called you to do something as a Christian and you're not doing it, you're not going to catch any fish. My mother, God love her, she always used to say to me when I was a boy, I think she knew that I was being called to be a pastor at a very young age. I fought it all the way through until I was in high school, actually even into college I fought it. But my mother would oftentimes say to me, and of course we're living in Canada, and so the highest elected official in Canada is the Prime Minister, and she would say to me, she said, Andrew, because I had some people who, when I was a young boy, would say to me, that boy's going to be a politician, that boy's going to run for office, that boy's going to become the Prime Minister of Canada. I had people say that kind of stuff to me. And my mother would say to me, I think she wanted to ground me a little bit, and she would say to me, Andrew, she said, don't you dare settle to become the Prime Minister of Canada if God's called you to be a pastor. My mother said that to me repeatedly throughout my childhood. That was ingrained in me. And well, I'm here as a pastor today. I'm thankful for my mother, for her influence over my life, and I believe that that's true, that I would have been settling for something less than what was God's best for me if I had gone into that kind of line of work. Not saying that I ever would have done it or ever would have got it, but nice to think that way. So here's this stranger on the beach. They don't recognize him. They're not catching any fish, and they're frustrating. And then Jesus does only what God would dare to do in that situation with a group of fishermen who have been fishing for a long period of time and haven't caught anything. He offered them advice. You know, I'm not really a great fisherman myself, and I understand the whole dynamics of fishing, that those who do it passionately and they're not being successful in it, the last thing that they want to have is advice. Oh yeah? Who are you to be telling me where to catch the fish, or what bait to use, or what side of the boat to throw my net on? But surprisingly, these guys did it. They threw their nets on the other side of the boat when Jesus recommended that to them. And guess what happened? They caught a boatload of fish. As a matter of fact, you can tell that they're fishermen because a little bit later on in the text, we find that they actually give us the number. It was 153 fish. 153 fish they caught. It was an extraordinary bunch of fish that they caught. And then Peter recognizes, this all clicks in for Peter. And he says, I realize that this is Jesus. And so he puts on his full set of clothing and he hops out of the boat and he sloshes through the waist-deep water to come to the shore. And there he finds Jesus waiting for him. Does this story sound familiar to you at all? Because it is. This is actually the second time that this story happens in the New Testament. If you were to turn with me, we might actually do that just for a moment, just for kicks. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, we find the account of Peter's calling to the Lord in Luke chapter 5. And we find this, that one day in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw the water's edge, he saw on the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were fishing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore, and he sat down and he taught people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now Simon answered in verse 5, he says, Master, we've worked hard all night long and we haven't caught anything. See the familiarity here? See how this has happened? It's, as Yogi Berra would say, it's deja vu all over again. And he said, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What was that occasion in Luke chapter 5? That was the time when Peter first met Jesus, and Jesus called him to himself. Jesus called Peter to come put his faith in him and to be a fisher of men, to work in the kingdom of God and no longer work as a vocational fisherman. And Peter followed that. And so now, all the way over in John chapter 21, where we find the end of the gospel story is coming into a close, and John is wrapping this all up, he tells us this story that Jesus comes back and almost recreates that whole miracle that he did when he first called Peter. And what is the message that we get out of this? Well, I believe that one of the things that God will do for us when we get off track is that he will remind us in very poignant ways of that day that he called you to himself and that day that he called you even to a specific ministry in the church. God will remind you of that. That's what he does for Peter. That's what he did for me. I was saved at the age of 5. And had many rededications from the time I was 5 through until when I actually went into vocational ministry. I was baptized when I was about 13, which I'm glad that that happened that way. I had my call to ministry of some sort when I was in my last year of high school. I remember that very well. I don't know that my heart has ever beated so hard as what it did that night that I heard Al Cabral preaching in my home church and giving a call for people to come and to serve God in ministry. And there was no way that I could stay in my seat. And I kind of made a deal with God that night. I said, okay, God, I'll go to a Bible college if that's what you're calling me to do, but I don't really want to be a preacher. I'll do anything else, but I don't want to be a preacher. Well, I went in my first year of Bible college. I preached my very first message in that first semester, and I knew in that moment that God had called me to be a pastor, to be a preacher, and that's my story. I know, though, that over those years, from the time I was 5, and I'm 48 now, there's been many times where I've messed up, where I've gotten off track, where I've made mistakes, where I've needed to be reminded. And there have been many times, I'll have to admit this, especially when I was a young pastor. I started pastoring when I was 21 years old. I don't recommend that to anybody. But I started when I was 21 years old, and there were a lot of times where I felt like throwing in the towel and thought, man, for the education that I could have doing something else, I could be making a whole lot more money and my life could be a lot less stressful than what it is being a pastor. But you know what it was that kept me in it? God would remind me time and time again, of my calling to himself, of when I was 5 years old and I gave my life to Christ, when I was in my last year of high school and my heart was beating out of my chest and I came forward that night. And then that first time that I preached, I can remember the text, I can remember the message, I could preach that message probably off the top of my head right now if I wanted to, that message that I preached that first year in Bible college when I felt the call to be a pastor. God reminds me of those things regularly, and what has kept me in the ministry now for 27 years, it hasn't been the paycheck, it hasn't been the prestige, it hasn't been the ease of life that comes from it, it's been the fact that I believe that God's called me to do what I do, and God can do that for you as well. I believe that the success of the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. I heard a great preacher give that quote when I was a young, budding preacher myself. That saying has stuck with me. I've said that, I say that to myself almost on a daily basis. I say that to you today, that no matter when you get off or how you get off track, the success of the Christian life is a series of new beginnings, and God can give you that new beginning today. Notice what happens in the text here. It says that there was a fire in verse number 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. You know, it's interesting just to do a little word study sometimes. That word, that term burning coals, only appears twice in the New Testament. Two times in the entire New Testament, the idea of burning coals. There are times when wood is burned. There are times when other things are burned. But there are only two times when coals are burned. Do you know when it is? It's here in John chapter 21. The other instance when coal is burned in the New Testament is on the night that Jesus was crucified. And do you remember the story where Peter came and he gathered himself around a fire to warm himself because it was cold? The description of the fire that night was that it was a coal fire. Now, Sue and I lived in a coal mining community for a number of years. We know what it smells like when coal burns. It's got a very distinct odor. It's different than anything else that burns. And don't you find that the smell of things reminds you of some things? You know, having not lived most of my life on the shore like what you have and being around the ocean water, when Sue and I would be driving, we'd be on vacation, we would come to those places where you knew you were getting close enough to the water, we would roll down the windows and let the sea air come in and smell the smell of the sea water. It's just a very familiar, fresh smell to us, and it would just like almost breathe new life into us when we would smell that. I can remember when I was a boy as well, still happens to me this day, that when I smell bread that is baking in the oven, sometimes I walk into Walmart and that Subway is there and they're just baking the bread. Doesn't matter what quality of bread it is or anything like that, but you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Saturdays in my house when I was growing up, because my mother made homemade bread every Saturday. And then our tradition was, she and I, sometimes my brother, sometimes my father, but usually my mother and I, we'd sit down and she'd take one of those loaves that had just freshly come out of the oven. When it cooled enough that you could eat it, she would take out that big old saw knife and she'd cut off big chunks of it, and we would lather with butter. And in Canada, where I came from, we put Crosby's molasses on it. And that would be what we would eat, a whole loaf of bread in one night, just my mother and I. That was our bedtime snack. The smell of baking bread reminds me of my mother and those times that I shared together with her. And I can imagine for Peter, as he came to the shore that day and smelt that coal fire, it reminded him very deeply of the betrayal that he had shown to Jesus, warming by that coal fire on the night that Jesus was going through his trial. What's your calling all about? What does it mean to have a calling upon your life to serve God? Now, we could get into a lot of specifics, and actually, if you come to the network course, I'll put a little plug in for that. We'll help you figure out what some of those specifics are, but in a very general way, what does it mean to be responding to the call of God upon your life? Let me tell you from this passage and from what Peter's experience was. Look at his conversation with Jesus here in verses 15 through 17. You know this pretty well. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, we don't know what the these are. There's a lot of theories out there. It could be the fish. It could be the other disciples. It could be his job. It could be whatever. But Jesus says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." And then Jesus comes back to him and says in verse 16, and again Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then take care of my sheep." And then in verse 17, Jesus says a third time to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, I suppose because of the three denials, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What was Jesus saying to Peter? He says, "Peter, if you truly love me, then feed my sheep. Care for the needs of other people." I grew up in a non-dog family. How many have grown up in non-pet families? Is there anybody here? Non-pet families? Raise your hand. There's only a few of us. Really, everybody else is from a pet family. Okay. Well, I grew up in a non-pet family. My wife grew up in a family where there was every pet under the sun that you could imagine having, and every family member had one or two pets, and so there were always lots of pets. And so this was a bit of a point of conflict for us when we first got married, because she desperately wanted to have pets, and I wanted to have no pets inside the house. So finally, one day, I come home, and there's a dog at the house. So I acquiesced, because I love Sue. But I said to her, we'll have the dog, but I want nothing to do with the dog. But you know what happened? Over a period of weeks, I was the one that began to feed the dog. And over the next number of weeks, I was the one that began to take the dog out to get rid of the food that was in the digestive tract, and I was the one that began doing that. And I ended up spending a lot more time with this dog than I thought that I would. You know what happened over a period of weeks and months and years is that I began to love dogs. I couldn't imagine my life without having a dog in the household right now. I wouldn't want it, and I have become a dog person. I put it to you this way, that I grew over time to love what Sue loved. That's what God calls us to do, to love what He loves. What does God love more than anything else? In all of His creation, He loves people. Do you want to know, in a very broad, general sense, what your calling is as a Christian? It's to love other people. Now, that's manifested in many different ways, many different points of service, and we'll do our best to try to help you figure some of that out if you don't know already. But God wants us to love people. And if whatever it is that you're doing in ministry in the church, if you can't say that I'm doing it because it's an expression of my love and God's love to other people, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. I know that's a strange thing for a pastor to be discouraging somebody from doing something, but really, you shouldn't be doing it if it's not motivated by love. If it's not for the care and the concern of other people, we need to hear those words of Jesus to Peter, "Do you love me?" We need to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Then He's going to say to you, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my people, minister to people, love my people in the same way that I love people." How about you? Have you gotten off track? Have you been like Peter, gotten away from your calling? Have you gone back to fishing, gone back to that comfort zone of what is easy, what is comfortable, what is nice for you? Remember your calling. Can you remember that today when you were saved? You know, one of the things that I can remember doing, and I don't know why we did it, but back years ago when I was a young pastor, whenever we had a baptism, we always had a testimony service associated with that baptism where we had other people stand up and share their baptism stories. I'm telling you, those were powerful stories because they told about their conversion, they told about their conviction of baptism and how God changed their lives because of it. Powerful stuff, powerful stuff. Remember your conversion story. Remember your call to God. And remember that Jesus is asking you this question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than what you can do in your own strength and in your own ability? Do you love me more than what you can provide for yourself? And if you do, then will you feed my sheep? Will you love people in the same way that I love people? I don't know where you're at today, but I want to give you this invitation. If God's been speaking to you at all today, if the example of Peter has been an encouragement to you as a Christian who has maybe been off track, who has been missing out on what God has called you to do, I invite you to make that fresh beginning today. And that just can be as simple as saying, "Lord, I know I'm off track, and I confess that to you," and be as specific as you can with Him and say, "Lord, I want to make a fresh and a new start with you today. I make that new beginning." But here's what I invite you to do. If God's been speaking to you and you want to make that something that's public to help you to garner the support of other people in making that decision and to help you realize it as a more real thing in your life, I invite you to come as we sing our closing hymn this morning to make that fresh and that new beginning with the Lord. Father in heaven, as only your Spirit can speak to our hearts today, we pray that you would do that. And Lord, help us, those that may be off track or those that need to have a fresh start, Lord, to do that this morning. Lord, help us to respond with those words that, "Yes, Lord, I love you, and I will joyfully and gladly feed your sheep." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.